Going to turn our Bibles to Daniel. A word here comes to me. In Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9, and we just read the latter part of that 27th verse, and it says, "And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate." Two words that attract me there is the abomination and the desolate and desolation. There's another scripture in Daniel that speaks of the abomination and the desolation. I think it's Daniel 10. Where is it? Verse 7. It's the abomination and the desolation. Just those two words. That it's chapter 8. In chapter 8, and in verse 13. "Then I heard one saint speaking, and another saint said unto that certain saint which spake, How long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation, to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden under foot? And he said unto me, Until 2,300 days. Then shall the sanctuary be cleansed." Now, we turn our Bibles around to Matthew. Matthew chapter 24. And Jesus, in speaking about the end of time, he spoke the same words about the abomination of desolation. This evening we want to talk about the desolation of the soul. The desolation when a man's soul becomes desolate and bare like a desert, and there is no water, and he cries out, and there is no water to drink. You turn to Matthew 24, and in verse 15 we see the same word used again. "And Jesus said, When ye shall see the abomination," when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Now, there's something peculiar that there is always a definite article before the abomination, not just any abomination, not just any desolation, but the abomination, the desolation. We are understanding then that there is an abomination that makes desolate, and it is a destroyer, and it is a killer, and it will destroy. It has destroyed from the beginning of time, and it is going to destroy even to the last end of time. God Almighty said that this thing is a destroyer. Now, you ask yourself the question, what is it? What is it? Let's pick up the word somewhere else, right? Let's pick up the word, the abomination, somewhere else, and then we will clearly see somewhere else in the scripture. What flashes to me readily
is the 28th chapter of Numbers.
Where God speaks about the curses, and he speaks about a curse being an abomination, one of the sins as being an abomination. You remember that? Let's see. It's not Numbers. It is something more like Leviticus. I'm sorry, Deuteronomy, where he speaks of cursed shalt thou be in the field, and cursed shalt thou be. You remember that? 29. 29, and let's see now, in the 17, and ye have seen their abominations and their idols. Let's read a little of the context so that we understand it. Deuteronomy 29, verse 14, neither with you only do I make this covenant and this oath, but with him that standeth here with us this day before the Lord our God, and also with him that is not here with us this day. For ye know how we have dwelt in the land of Egypt, and how we came through the nations which we passed by, and ye have seen their abominations and their idols, wood and stone, silver and gold, which were among them. So God is saying that for a man to make an idol out of wood and stone and silver and gold and worship it, it is an abomination. In other words, it's a sin that is so low, lest there should be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations, lest there should be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood. I don't see the word abomination anymore there, but you know, it's a word you could look up. And when you finish looking it up, you come to the same conclusion that I come to, that the word abomination means sin, but not just an ordinary sin, but a horrible sin that is very hurtful to God. For instance, God says that fornication is a sin. For a man to be with a woman and they're not married is a sin. And he said, adultery is a sin. For a man to be with a married woman, it's adultery. But he said, homosexuality is an abomination. Or bestiality is an abomination. This is, I'm just quoting scripture. You check the whole thing all through and you will see. So sin is sin, but abomination is a horrible sin. Now, when we talk therefore about this abomination, this special abomination, what are we talking about? Here we are. The abomination began with an angel in heaven whose name was Hillel. And this bright angel was so bright that the word Hillel means bright one. And he was a bright one among bright ones. It wasn't like, you know, when you get among dull people, you're bright. And when you get among brighter people, you become dull. But this angel was bright among the bright ones. You want the scriptures for it, do you? All those who want the scriptures.
Okay, all right. So let's turn to Ezekiel.
Ezekiel chapter 28. And we see that this angel was pretty bright. And he did not fall.
He did not fall into sin, as many of us seem to believe. He could not fall. You believe that? No. Hillel, as a bright angel of God, did not fall. He could not. God never made him that he could fall. But he made him with a free will, that he could deliberately destroy every barrier that God put up and jump over the precipice if he wanted to. And this is what he did.
Let's take Ezekiel 28. And just, we're going to just skip through, since that's not what we're preaching tonight, we're just getting reference here. I said in chapter, in verse 11, said, moreover, Lord said unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. And so, we're talking about the king here now, who is Satan. If you look at the first verse, somebody say, oh, that's not Satan that God is talking to. But you look at the first verse. So the word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus. You understand? God's talking to a man, the prince of Tyrus. And he's telling the man about his king, who is Satan. And he's telling the man what happened to his king. And what's going to happen to him. Because of pride. Okay. So we go on and we run down the whole thing. And we see it. You want to see where he said that he was a bright one. Let's take it's verse 15, but we take the context in verse 14. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. You run on down, and it said, he was one of the stones of fire. And in verse 16, and in the middle, I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God. And I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. So he was one of the stones of fire. We're talking about stones of fire, God's talking about bright ones. Bright ones. And this was his name, Hillel. In chapter, his name was mentioned here in this chapter, but in Isaiah, his name was mentioned. There are only three angels' names that are mentioned in the Bible: Gabriel, Michael, Hillel. They sound alike to you? Gabriel, Michael, Hillel. Three of them, their names end in El. And El in the Hebrew means God. Michael, like God. Gabriel, messenger of God. Hillel, bright one of God. Amen. And so, somebody's getting confused. You think there is a name in the Bible, Lucifer? You think it's there? It's not there. Somebody put it there.
So don't worry about that one. Where they put Lucifer, there is no such name of any angel in heaven. See, somebody put it there, I don't know who. I know the word Lucifer is a Latin word with an E-R ending. You'd never find that in Hebrew. It's a Latin word, and it's in the middle of the Hebrew text, and it shouldn't be there. See, if you look up Lucifer in your Strong's Concordance, it tells you Heliel. Okay? Now, I am coming back to what I was saying. That he never fell, but he rebelled against God. He rebelled against God. That's what they call the fall. And he deliberately fought his way through. Now, you go down a little more, and it says that he destroyed all the sanctuaries that God had provided for him. Verse 18, thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thy iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee, it shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. In other words, God is saying that he had prepared sanctuaries, places of hiding, places where in this angel, even after he started a transgression, he could have found deliverance, but that he defiled them, he destroyed them. And so we see then that there was a rebellion in heaven, and this rebellion against God was the beginning of the abomination of desolation. For anywhere you find the rebellion, you find destruction. See, now rebellion does something. One day I asked God, I said, God, I cannot understand. If an angel is perfect, if an angel is perfect as how God made him perfect, how could he ever become Satan? Are you following? Because if you're perfect, you don't want sin. If you are holy, you don't want unholiness. But this angel deliberately decided to destroy the glorious creature that God had made, and to make another creature that God never made. I want you to see that. That God never made a devil. That God never made a sinner. That Heliel made Satan. He recreated himself into the adversary of God. And the reason he wanted that was just pride. He wanted to be like God. You remember that scripture? If you turn to Isaiah 14. Now the peculiar thing about sin, which the Lord revealed to me, is that sin changes the person. There is a change that comes over you in sin. It's like smoking a cigarette. When you smoke the cigarette for the first time, the thing tastes bad. It tastes bad. But if you continue, it tastes better and better and better. Until a man looked at me and said, boy, he said, the thing is so nice. He said, I love it. I'm talking about a Christian. He said he loved it. And from my point of view, who was a hard smoker and smoked no more.
It was hard for me to understand. Amen.
Because I know you could love it if you continue to smoke long enough. But after God take you off the thing stays horrible. You know? And so, but this is what sin is. If you sin, it will be hard on you. Oh, it's painful. But you continue, and it's not so painful after a while. Until you know what I found? I found after a while that you try to search the Bible to find a doctrine to say that it's quite all right for you to sin. Justify the sin. And so this is what happened to Hillel, that when he began the rebellion, it was terrible for him. And I can imagine how horrible it was for an angel who was pure to be taken in rebellion against God and to himself. But he continued until he liked it and became a part of him, and it started destroying his soul. You hear me? Where love was, it began to get a shadow of hate. And it continued until the hate was righteousness for him. Where joy was, something else went into darkness, sorrow, and pain. And he got used to it. And so on, and so on, and so on. And you replace the good with evil, and you become a different creature. See what I'm saying? I'm talking about a transformation. Now, you have a kid at home, and you know when the kid's a little baby, like a little baby girl here, they're so precious. But you see a seed of rebellion in them. And you tell her to do something, and she don't want to do it, and she rebels, and sometimes she makes excuses, and so on and so. And you have to stand up on it and make her realize that it is evil. It is evil. It's an evil spirit that's taking charge of you. And you have to stand on it and keep standing on it until the child begins to resist it herself, or else she will grow up to believe rebellion is godliness. You know, go out on the street and you see all the young people and they want to do their own thing. You know what? I've got some news for you. They teach them at the schools that they must rebel, that they must want to do their own things. This is what the schools teach. This is the brand of psychology they teach. But you know what they're doing? They're destroying the soul of the child. Oh, yes. You know, simple things like in our upbringing, I'm sure all of us here, you know, if you walk and step on someone's toe, you should say, "Pardon, sorry, I don't, you didn't mean that. Didn't intentionally do it," so you'll say sorry. But the kids of today, they're taught just to brush against you and bounce you away and move on without any apologies. It's a spirit of rebellion that is taking the whole nation, and what it's doing, it is destroying the soul. It is taking away the ability to perceive God from the children and replacing it with other things. So therefore, we see where rebellion began.
there is a scripture here which says that rebellion works exactly like witchcraft. Now, I know a lot of you don't know how witchcraft works. But in Samuel, First Samuel 15, and Samuel answering Saul. You see, many people think that Saul was harshly judged. Saul was not harshly judged. Saul had rebellion in him and he never gave it up. The Spirit of God fell on Saul and Saul prophesied. Then Saul prophesied like a real prophet. Amen. But what you heard was the gift of God. It was the Spirit of God. It wasn't any more Saul. Saul never changed. The gift of God did not make Saul change. You see? And he said here, verse 22, when Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." Hallelujah. God says he is making you priests and kings. You are being transformed into priests and kings, into nobility. Hallelujah. And I'll tell you straight right out, brethren, any one of us who want to do our own thing, who want to have our own way, you are sowing the seed of destruction in your own soul. You'll never make it to be king and priest with God. There is a submission that we submit although we don't want to. Amen. You ever submit and don't want to? Brother Patty, as we were talking about, it's hard for you to submit to the wife when she says so and so on. You know she's right. It's still hard. You feel like you could knock your head against the wall. Amen. But because you know it's right, you said, all right. And you go ahead and you go along. We're going to have to learn to bite our lips and do what we don't want to do because it is of God. Amen. The Spirit of God is against rebellion. Let's put it the other way. Rebellion is against God. You want to hear something? Here you are. You are working in a situation. And you're not wrong. You're right. You are right. And the other person over there is wrong. But the person is your boss. Person is your boss. He's wrong. Now there are two ways you can deal with it. You can either deal with it by being calm and let the Spirit of God lead you how to handle the situation, or you can rebel. God don't want you to rebel when you're right. No, sir. When you're right, you lose your right by rebelling. So when you rebel, no matter whether you're right or wrong, you're wrong. For rebellion is like sorcery. I was saying you don't know how sorcery works. But sorcery works like magic. Oh yes. Sorcery works like magic. Sorcery will kill and destroy. The very man here who killed all the witches, in Israel, and all the sorcerers
and one night he was in trouble and he inquired if there is any more which is left around, and his men say, yes, there's one down in Endor. You know, she must have paid a good price not to be caught, so therefore they know that she was there. And they went down there and he inquired from the witch to bring up Samuel from the grave so that he could inquire from him, because God had left him. What is that? He is gone because he was working iniquity and sorcery long ago. It was very easy for him to actually go and deal with evil spirits. He was doing it before. And you don't know the damage you create when you allow rebellion to enter into your mind and into your soul. So, you know, it's such a fashionable thing today to be a rebel. Amen? You go out the street and you watch the clothes that the people have on and the way they fix their hair. You know, we have to laugh sometimes. You see a woman coming down with her hair. It's fixed. It's not disheveled. But they fix it in a disheveled way. And she look like a wild creature. It's a look. You know, the ladies of past time used to wear long dresses and long sleeves and all that sort of thing. And he said, I'm going to do the opposite. Wear a little pant up here and something up here. And I said, you know, it's a rebellion. It's not clothes. It's a rebellion. And you see the rebellion in the people. Oh, yes. See a man's wife wearing a little short thing. One day I'm in there, she's going to minister to people. And she's got on a hot pant up here. Going all big somebody, you know, not a little, not a thin little woman. I'm talking about a massive woman. Going out in this little piece of pant. I don't know how she got into it. And she's going to minister with her Bible in her hand. I said, where are you going? Where are you going looking like this? She said, well, I'm going to minister to some hippies and I dress like them. I said, you must be crazy. So she just looked at me and turned away and walked up. And her husband was standing there. I said, man, you couldn't let your wife go in the street looking like that? He said, well, if she says it's all right, it's all right. You know what happened? You're not going to believe this. You have to believe it because I'm telling you. A spirit entered into that woman at that moment when I spoke to her and she rebelled against me. She went out and she came back in and she had a home with all many young people and she told them, all of you, put on hot pants and make your hair grow down. And all the men begin to have long hair. And she said, I'm going to liberate you. You hear me? If I didn't talk to her, that wouldn't have happened. But seven spirits of rebellion entered into her at that moment. And she goes and start to preach it. She made a tour and start to preach it in every group. Liberation. Hallelujah. Sin. Rebellion destroys the soul. Yes, sir. And if we want to preserve our souls, we need to begin to look into it and say, is there any rebellion in me? Do I rebel against my husband? Do I rebel against my wife? Is there any rebellion in me? You know, someone talked to you about something and you didn't like it and you go out to spite them and you do something else. You wouldn't have done that other thing if the person didn't talk to you. But when the person talked to you and you resisted, you took another spirit of rebellion. That's what happened. You got worse. Shakuma. No? And the, I don't know what they call it. Before Nimrod was born. That's Nimrod after the flood. But after the flood, they must have called it by the same name, because they named him after that. They called him Bel. They called him Bel. See? And Bel or Baal mean Lord. And of course, if you have another Lord beside Jesus Christ, it must be a rebellion against Jesus. So the word rebellion came from after the flood when they called this man Bel. You see. And everybody who followed him was a rebel. And they took the Latin word bellum and they call it war because he invented war. Nobody fought against it. They didn't have an army before. He is the first man who got an army together and fought against other human beings and took his brothers as prisoners. The first time war started, amen, was down there just after Noah died. You see. And so we see a situation not just in the world but in us, because we're not going to cure that world out there. That thing is going to rebel against God and rebel against God until they destroy one another, until we have to intervene to stop them from total destruction and destroying our world by the power of God. But how can we save? How can we be the redeemers of this time? God said, redeeming the times, for the days are evil. How can we redeem the time if we ourselves have rebellion within us? And let me tell you, rebellion is in us. Of course, if you reject what I'm saying, you're going to find tomorrow that you get another spirit of rebellion. Because the word has to be coming from God. You have to have confidence that the word is coming from God, that the word is not coming from a man, that I didn't go study the word to tell you, that the word is the direct word for tonight that God wants. And if the voice of God speaks to you, you should obey the voice of God. And you will be delivered from rebellion. But if you refuse to obey the voice of God when you hear the voice of God, then you get another spirit of rebellion. He said, harden not your heart as in the day of temptation in the wilderness. If ye would hear his voice, if ye would hear his voice, harden not your heart. Because the moment you resist God, you get harder. Amen. And so, we're talking about being in the First Fruits Company and whatever else. Being in the First Fruits Company means that we are getting out of rebellion, submitting to the Spirit of God. The spirits of rebellion will flee away from us rather than us taking more rebellion. Because you notice how they popularize rebellion. Castro, rebel, see,
rebellion in South America, all over. The people here are rebellious. They do all kind of outlandish things to just to rebel against everything that is beautiful and everything that is good. See, a lot of things you see the people doing out there, it is a rebellion against good. See what I'm saying? So we look at what happened to Saul. When Saul rebelled against Samuel, what Samuel told him, more spirits of rebellion took him. So that the next time he was in trouble, he went and got a witch to tell him what he would have got the Lord to tell him previous to that. And he went right down the hill. What was the end of him? And you know, you don't just kill yourself. You think you kill yourself alone? You kill a lot of other people. Oh yes. If you read the story of Saul's death, you find that thousands and thousands of men died with him, and some good men died with him. Because if you follow a rebellious person, you're going to die the death of a rebellious person. Though you weren't a rebellious person. Jonathan loved Saul, his father. And Jonathan could not forgive himself if his father was out there in battle and he wasn't out there by his side. And so Jonathan chose to die with Saul because he knew Saul was going to be dead by the end of the day. Saul had gone to the sorcerer and she had told, and Samuel got up out of the grave and prophesied to Saul and told him, today, by the setting of the sun, you will be with me. So both Saul and Jonathan knew that they were going to be dead by evening. And Jonathan could have said, well, let me save myself. I don't know, a few men would leave their father into a situation like that. And he died with him. See, as a matter of fact, the worst part is he didn't even die. He was wounded. He was wounded. And he couldn't get anybody to kill him. Because he didn't want to fall into the hand of the Philistines. And so he committed suicide. But that's the end of rebellion. That's the end of rebellion. This nation has been departing from God, has been departing from God, has been departing from God. More and more and more. And the end of it must be a horrible, cataclysmic ending. There's no other way for people who depart from God. If we turn to God, we will save ourselves and our people. You believe me? Because rebellion against God is the order of the day. The churches rebel against God. You point me out one church that is following God, and I'll go join them. You point me one church you know that is following God, the voice of God, what God tells them to do, they are doing, and they are walking in the Lord. You find one church. Hallelujah. Rebellion was taught to the world by the church. Rebellion against God was taught to the world by the church, how to rebel against God. In other words, religion is nothing but a rebellion against God. Anytime a man says, okay, let me satisfy God, give him his portion. And you go and said, oh, Father, what in heaven, hallowed be thy name, amen. You know, you appease God. And you're gone your way to do your business. It's a lie. You want to deceive yourself. It's a religious practice. It doesn't help. It doesn't serve God. It doesn't appease God. Obedience is the only thing that will appease God. And repentance. Turn away from the rebellious nature. So, it started with Satan. And it's going to end up with Satan's kingdom. Unfortunately, the thing that we call church out there that is not walking with Jesus Christ is walking with the devil. And yet they're going under the banner of Jesus. Isn't that a horrible situation?
Yes. I saw a man marching up to the altar Sunday morning. You know what I saw? When I saw him doing that and going up to the altar in his robe, the Spirit of God said, the priest of Baal. Baal, rebellion. That's what I saw. It's nothing but rebellion. They don't want God. What they want is a religious practice. What they want is a form. What they want is a doctrine. What they want is a creed to follow by. And to say, yes, this is worshiping God. I have my creed. And you say, oh, that man, he has his creed because he goes and he repeats it every Sunday morning. But you know which is the wickedest one? You know which is the wickedest one? The one that's baptized in the Holy Ghost and get up every Sunday morning and have his set ways of carrying on. Have his set ways of carrying on. And if you don't carry on like I say, you are not of God. And if you don't join with me, you're not of God. That man is worse off than the priest of Baal that walk to the altar every Sunday morning. You know why? Because he has the Holy Ghost. And he had the Holy Ghost to reject him and put him to shame, push him in a back room, and when he's ready, he allows him, and he jump and leap and talk in tongues. Well, yes. We had a bishop who used to have the gift of discernment, sharp as a tack. Man, you come through that door, and you've been cussing somebody outside, he says, stop, sister. And he tell you everything you did this morning. Woo! You know, people tremble. Hallelujah. And he carry on that thing. One night, they started song service. Everybody started rejoicing. And there was a freedom and a lightness. And the Spirit of God walked right in. The platform was as high as your head there, brother Bill. As high as your head. That's how high the platform was above the floor here. And he was up on the platform there, dancing in the Spirit. And the Spirit of God hit him. Pow! And he pitched off the platform and dropped on the concrete down here. And he began to talk. You ever hear a man confess? He began to talk. You know what he was talking? He was telling us that he's a homosexual. He was naming out all the ministers that he and them lived together. It was a riot. Scandal destroyed the whole place. All these years he was that, and he was using the gift of the Spirit and maybe divination for all I know, but man, he could see right through you. And oh boy, he had the people on such a trembling.
That's why we're talking about rebellion against God. You rebel against God, it's not always apparent. You can't just walk up and look at him and say, this is under rebel, especially when he's got it well organized. This is where the problem comes in. He got it so organized. You hear the thing they call discipleship and shepherding. It's such a rebellion against God that it's organized, that you cannot touch the leader there who is living in sin. The other day you had a big leader that used to come around here and preach against some of the things I am preaching, who clam he was caught in sin, so many counts of abominable sin. Not just ordinary sin, abomination. Amen. It's rebelling against God. You know what the rebelling against God says? It says, I don't want you, God, to reign over me. I will do my own thing. I am my own boss.
Look at this, look at this here. In the same Samuel, it's Samuel, it's a second Samuel this time. And the people came to Samuel and said to him, we want a king. We want a king just like all the heathen people around.
Excuse me.
Yes.
Where is it?
I'm looking it up here, right here.
Oh, okay.
They said, we want a king just like all the people around here. Like all the heathen around here. We don't want you to be the prophet anymore. We want a king. And Samuel wept and went to God. Where is it? Is it first? It should be second Samuel, shouldn't it? Oh, no. Oh, I see. Let's look then at first Samuel. It's right here at my fingers' tip. I see. Oh, this is the death of Samuel. What chapter is it? 8:6. All right. It would seem that it would be near the end of Samuel's life rather than in such an early chapter, wouldn't it? It said here, verse 5, I said unto him, behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways, nor make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord, and the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them.
Oh my God, what a sad situation. That reminds me of what happened to me. A brother brought a message to me, say God said that I must go join Bible school. Poor me, didn't know that God never told a man anything. That he came and lied to me that God said when God did not say anything. I went up to get myself joined Bible school, and when I came back, Jesus was standing in my room, and he turned around and said to me, if you go to Bible school, you have rejected me as your teacher. It's no easy thing to have God teaching you and turn around and accept something less. You're all in trouble, brethren. You hear me? Because you've started to hear from God. And anyhow, you go in life and accept anything less than what God has been giving you here. You have rejected God.
Amen.
Oh, yes. I'm not saying if you reject me, you reject God. I would wish that if someone reject me, they reject me as a person. You know? I'd prefer to know you reject me because I'm black. I'd prefer to know that you reject me because I have some bad ways. You know? But if you reject what I say, when God tells me to say it, you're in deep trouble. For you don't reject me, you reject God. Here was Samuel weeping. Samuel was weeping. For Samuel thought the people rejected him. Those people loved him to the ground he walked upon. They would not have rejected him under any circumstances. But it was his God that they rejected. Glory to God, amen. For his God was reigning over them. And they couldn't do their thing. Oh yes. Oh yes. Warrior, mighty men, like the generals of United States of America, they don't get in the history books. No, you think of this. You think of this one. The generals we have in the Pentagon, they don't get in the history books, and they don't get greatness unless a war occurs. And when General Patton was let loose in the last war, he had no intention of losing his position in the history books. And he just started running on and disobeying every order. It turned out that he was right and Ike was wrong. For had he not rushed into Europe and secured part of Germany, the whole of Germany would belong to Russia now, and things would be much worse off. He went through Italy like a storm. Hey man, when they're trying to stop him, he cut communications and wouldn't listen. And he made victory possible wherein there was a lot of defeat and everything facing them. But what I am saying is that he had to do his thing. He had spent all his life to study to become a general, and now was his opportunity. Don't you see what I'm talking about? I'm talking about the man and woman who want to make a mark, and God's holding them down. Hey? Oh yes. I could have many churches. I could have big organizations going. I could be the head of these organizations. I could be rich. But what was I going to do all this on? What God gave me. Because if God didn't intervene, I could be dead. See what I'm saying? But the brother Moses, God said he was the greatest of all the men that were on the face of the earth. I don't know if you ever stopped to consider who Moses was. Moses was trained as a king. He was trained as an administrator. He was trained as a general. And he was the number one soldier in Egypt. And talking about Egypt, you might as well talk about the United States or Soviet Russia in those days. As a matter of fact, it wasn't all or nothing. Egypt was the nation. And Moses was on top. And when you talk about as a general, they wouldn't have made him that, or thought of him in that light, had he not earned the position. So that means he must have gone to war, he must have fought some of those battles, and he must have been at the head. And the Bible said, he chose rather to suffer affliction with the slaves, with the people of God, than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He refused to be president of the United States. He refused. Oh yes. And joined himself with the slaves. Amen. We're talking about rebellion. We might as well talk about obedience. Because that is a man that obeyed God. Hallelujah. And if you understand what the Bible is saying here, it's saying that people, the majority of people, will always choose the popular thing to do. The Romans used to say vox populi, vox dei, meaning to say the voice of the people is the voice of God. I said vox populi, vox diablo. It's the voice of the devil. It's not the voice of God. What you see all the people doing, keep away from it. That's what you don't even have to check it out. If you see a lot of people going in one direction, go the opposite. Something wrong down there. The norm, the regular thing, the thing that everybody is doing is always wrong. If you see everybody wearing a style, don't wear it. Well, that sounds like me, and it's really me. I just hate to wear everything that everybody's wearing. Oh yes. If you see everybody's doing a certain thing, don't go in. Don't do it. No matter how convenient it is. Don't do it. Something must be wrong about it. Because they are submitting to the mind of the Spirit that reign over the children of disobedience. And once you go and submit, you become part of the rebellion. You're going to die with the rebellious. Do you know how many Christians tonight? Okay, you rebel against a rightful authority. Okay? In other words, if an authority comes along here and tell me to do something, it's not a rightful authority. I don't have to obey. I'm not rebelling against him. I might be fighting against him, but I'm not rebelling against him. So you have to understand what the word rebel means. If there is a rightful authority that has an authority over you, like the government of this country, we are citizens of this country, and we are supposed to obey the government. And the government makes certain regulations, and we go against it, rebel against it. That's rebellion. I know the question now you're coming up with. Let's say this was a communist country, and the country was following the devil right down the line. I would still be expected to obey the normal regulations. But if suppose they said, you must go out there and kill that guy over there. You understand? Then that is time enough. That's an outside thought. You know, the government not going to say you must go and kill it. But if they tell you something to do that is sin against your God, you just say no. You're not rebelling. Because you see, you, the rightful authority over your life is God. We had that same situation with a husband and wife. The wife is supposed to obey the husband. And we have a church that says, we're talking about the church, certain churches, that say, if the husband tell the wife to do anything, the wife is supposed to do it. I said, no, that's a lie. I said, that's a lie. There are some things the wife must say I'm not doing. Because I sin against my God. And God comes first. You say, what kind of thing that is? Okay, simple. There's a brother, I couldn't call him a brother, but there's a sister who had a husband who was a homosexual. And you know the rest of the story. It came to the church. Some of the church say, oh, she must obey her husband. She must do anything her husband wants her to do. I said, man, you're crazy. You're crazy. That's a lie. That woman must say, no, get out of here. That's not rebellion. That's obeying God. See, so you have a balance in the thing. If the communists come here and they start to do their thing, we are not supposed to obey them. In any event, that is an easier question than the one I answered, because if the communists attack this country and come here, they're not our government. We do have to obey them. See, let's say not even the communists, any country that attack our country is not our government. You see, whatever the situation is. But like for the poor people who are under, like the Poles, you see, the Poles who are under that government, that's not a properly constituted government. That government took power by force. And those people don't have to obey some of the things. Like, for instance, they make a law that the people can't go to church. You know, things like that. You can't obey that. So there is a point to which you have to understand the word rebellion. The word rebellion, I believe, if we look it up in the dictionary, it would say it is going against the properly constituted authority. See? Amen. Yes, ma'am?
Is it rebellion? Say, you're presented with a particular something and you don't understand, right? And you continue to question, you continue to seek. Is that rebellion?
No, rebellion, it depends on your motive. Suppose you want to, your motive is to disrupt. Which, you know, I know it isn't. But suppose your motive was to just disrupt and destroy the meeting and your question. It would be a different thing. That would be rebellion. But if you would want to know, especially where the privilege is given to question, that's not rebellion. As a matter of fact, God expects you to question everything. You're not supposed to just swallow doctrines and teachings. Don't swallow it until you understand it. That's not rebellion.
Yeah, you can continue in that though to get to the point where it is rebellion.
Well, the Lord said that if you don't understand, if you don't have wisdom or you don't have understanding, you must ask of God and He'll give you. So it's not possible that a person can be don't understand all the while. If you just keep on not understanding and not understanding and not understanding, it means something's wrong. See, it could well be rebellion. But the fact is that most of us have been taught other things. And until you give up the things you have been taught that are contrary to the things you are hearing, then you can't fully participate. That's what happens, and it takes time.
You wouldn't be able to really submit to something unless you just surely you have that assurance.
Well, you need to you can submit to a thing that you don't understand, but you have the assurance in your heart that it's right. Like when I accepted salvation, I didn't understand what it was all about, but I knew it was God and I knew it was right. And so is you too. We never generally understand the fullness of a thing, but you know it is God, you know it is right, and therefore you submit to it, and then you understand more and more every day.
Excuse me.
Yeah.
When you talk about abominations, right, and sin, right?
Yeah.
How would you say, is there, you know, I've always heard that God is forgiving, and that no matter what you do, He will always forgive you. Unless you became a real strong man of God, and then you forgot about Him. You became real strong, and then you forgot about Him. Then that He won't forgive you. But when you're dealing with abominations, right, things are specific.
Mm-hmm.
He doesn't forgive those things. That means that once you do it, once you commit an abomination, then,
you know, no. No, did I give that impression?
Well, you did say that an abomination is a specific sin, that it's a horrible sin.
It's a horrible sin.
I didn't hear you say that He didn't.
Oh, yeah. Didn't. Now, you see, an abomination, a horrible sin, takes a hold of you. And It's difficult for you to come to the point where you will want forgiveness. And if you don't want forgiveness, God can't give it to you. And this is the problem with an abomination. It changes you inside.
In nature.
Yes, and make you less desirous of deliverance and forgiveness. It's a deceptive thing. It deceives you. So it's a difficult thing for a person to get out of an abomination, but they do get out. You know, people do get out of it. You know, for instance, rebellion. Let's take rebellion. All of us had some rebellion in us to some degree or that. And we don't know how much it is. Most of the times rebellion tell you this is God. This is the way. You're right. See, you're right, and those people are wrong. That's what rebellion tells you, and it blinds your eye, prevent you from seeing the truth. See? Praise God. Amen. Yeah.
This may be a little off target, but it comes to my mind many times that there are a lot of Christian boys in the armed forces.
Yeah.
And if there were a war, how do you feel about them taking up arms and killing?
Well, if you're in the armed forces, you're supposed to obey the armed forces. That's the whole story. I mean, I don't believe in a man joining the army and then turning around and saying, I'm a Christian, I can't kill. See, if he's in the army, then he's supposed to just obey what the army tells him to do. Because there are many Christians in soldiers in the time of Jesus. And when the soldiers came to Jesus, you notice what he told them? He said, they said to him, what will we do? You know, we're soldiers. We're a killing machine for the Roman government. What are we to do? You know, and he told them, you read it again. He said, don't squeal over your wages. Don't so and so and so and so. And he never said to them, don't obey your superiors. You see, because if you don't feel that you should be there, then there may be a way out, and God will help you to get out of the army one day. See? So that's the situation. I would never go ahead and tell people, if they're in the army, not to obey the army. See, I for myself wouldn't go join the army. You know what I mean? I wouldn't go join the army. I wouldn't tell my kids to say, go join the army. But if you're in the army, then you have to obey the army. Because that would be rebellion, to disobey.
And it would be the same as if you were drafted.
Sure. You see. See, all you have to do is just trust God wherever you are. We have had Christian men in the army, and God has done wonders in the army with them. You know. I saw a man on, I don't remember whether it was 700 Club or PTL, and he was partially paralyzed. I think he lost an arm and something else. And he told a story. And he said there was a man in his platoon or whatever who was a Christian. And this man is always telling them about Jesus, but they didn't pay too much attention to him. And he said this man was a black man. And they were at a position of firing at some Viet Cong. And he said one of them lobbed a grenade right at his foot. So there was no way, nothing he could do or anything. He knew this is it. And he said the man, who is a Christian, threw himself right across the grenade, and it blew him apart. And all happened to him was that he lost the arm or whatever, but that he lived. And this man gave his life for him. And he said he knew what it meant, that Jesus Christ died for that he might live. And that made him a Christian. So Christians have a place in even in the army.
Could you tell me what the word in Genesis 2 is when it's translated and the earth was formless and void and it's supposed to be become?
Genesis 1.
Genesis 1, 2, when the earth became formless and void.
The word is the verb to be. You know the verb to be is be, and so it is a form of the verb to be, and it's not the past tense was, as is translated here. It said, and the earth was without form and void. It is the word became.
Yeah.
See, it's a better translation, became. Anybody has an amplified, is that an amplified right beside you there, that red one there? No, this one.
But it's just...
Read that first. Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. Yes, ma'am?
It's the same word in Hebrew, and that's why they put it down in that book?
Yes, it is.
Yes.
The earth was without form.
It says was.
The earth was.
Yeah, all right.
The earth was.
It said became. Some translations have it became without form and void. And I checked the word myself, and I was satisfied that it is became and not was. See, there's a simple way of checking words, though you don't know Hebrew. If you take the Hebrew text and you see the word how it is made, and it says was, and you look up all the other words that say was, and you see it's not like it, then you look up became and you look for the words that look like that, and you say this is became. Oh yeah, take a little time, but you get to know whether the translators are right or not.
In Ezekiel, when it talks about the cherub, and then it talks about four wings, and then in Isaiah, when it talks about the six wings, and it doesn't say cherub, and it says seraphim. And I saw in Mary Lou's book that she had,
Seraphim means what?
It said burners.
Burners?
And cherubim contenders.
I never heard that name. That.
What would you say about the seraphim?
It says cherubims and seraphims.
Well, in Ezekiel 6, where it has six wings, it says seraphim, but four wings, it always says cherubim.
It says cherubims. Well, I always see it as a matter of the language. You know, Ezekiel speak and says cherubim and that, and some people said it is male and female. It's not true, because angels don't have male and female. But in heaven, you have many different types of angels. Types. And I can name some for you. You have a type of angel who are men. Men with their bodies. You have another type are men without their bodies. Now, I'm not saying that one of them is with their bodies or without their bodies. But I'm saying that the word cherubim has a reference to a soul. Soul. And seraphim refer to soul too.
And there, soul?
Yes, but there's no dictionary or perfect understanding as to why some are called cherubim and seraphim, but I know the reason they were called, because there were two different orders of angels. You see, you have archangels up in the second heaven next to God. Those are the big ones. You know. And then in the third heaven, where you have men and you have angels, of a lower order in the third realm. They are teaching men and working with human beings. And you have human beings of at least two orders there. And maybe more than two orders. Because some people die and they never knew anything about God. And they go to heaven. A man live all his life as a wicked sinner. Evil. And his soul was full of evil. And at the end of it, when he was in his dying state, he regretted his life and all his wickedness. And he said, God, have mercy upon me. And God said, all right. Because the Bible says, anyone that calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So that soul goes into heaven as dumb as anything could be. As bereft of righteousness as anything could be. And yet, he made heaven like the thief on the cross. You see. All right. So, he got to be in a different class somewhere. He got to be somewhere that he's going to learn some godliness and from ABC. You see. So, I think that's how cherubim and seraphim come in.
Yeah, but with the cherubim, if they're writing, what it means, the contenders, that's why I thought of seraphim being
contenders.
Contenders. Like they were coming up, but the seraphim were actually like, you know, the burners or If cherub and my cherubim represent my humanity, and in Genesis, and the two angels with the swords, and when it's one piece with the mercy seat, representing like humanity covered with the
glory
of God. Why in Ezekiel 28, or is the does it say Ezekiel 28:16? Does it call Hilliard when he's born? And I have destroyed you, O covering cherub. But along the side it says guardian.
Guardian?
Yeah, like guardian over him.
Alongside what? The word cherub?
Yeah. Well, on the side of the page it says guardian, but over in the translation here it says cherub.
I am not too much for the translations that those fellas put in the corner.
I think it says that
what you have there, Thompson? I think that
by the multitude
of them hurt the land. By the multitude of them hurt the land. By the multitude of them hurt the land.
What's the Amplified say about the word? No, I'm groping in the dark because I hadn't read that. I looked it up in the Hebrew to see that it's the same word. Sometimes the translators put a word that is not the same word, cherub. Mm-hmm. So I really don't know why it would be put there. But let me hear if the Amplified says it. Brother, you don't have any Hebrew here. You have Hebrew?
Where?
No. Ezekiel 28. Let me see what this man here says. I'll destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire.
Ezekiel 28, verse 16, right?
Yes.
Okay.
The last phrase.
The abundance of your commerce, you were filled with lawlessness and bonds, and you sinned. Therefore I cast you out as a profane thing from the mountain of God, and the guardian cherub drove you out from the midst of the stones of fire.
You hear what?
The guardian cherub.
How does that mean? And the guardian cherub
drove you out.
And the guardian cherub drove you out from the midst of the stones of fire.
See, I learned long ago to be very careful about the way things are put. And unless you check it out, you cannot form an opinion on thoughts like this. You know, I've seen men take thoughts and go to town on them and build a whole big doctrine on them. Lo and behold, the thought was wrong entirely. It wasn't that the Bible never even said so. Like the people who built the doctrine on Lucifer. That's what I'm saying. It's a mistranslation. And don't forget that a lot of changes were put in the Bible, in the original, by the Catholics. And that the original manuscript has not been found. The original manuscript has not been found. All these are copies. The most ancient one that we found was a copy. Somebody copied it off and destroyed the original. And they found many copies that were bad. Men deliberately fooled around with it. So,
Sisu,
yes.
Is that why the Muslims, right, of Islam, they had a problem with the Bible? Because I knew a lot of Muslims, and they told me that, you know, their faith is lost when it comes to the Bible because men have tampered with it so many years. You know what I mean?
Yeah, but
they
the man,
a problem with that.
Their thing is worse. The Quran is worse. You know what I mean? If you walk with the Spirit of the Lord, you will see every place that the Bible has been tampered with, just as clear as we saw it here tonight. You see? And
the Lord has preserved enough for the saving of the soul.
For the saving of the soul. God has preserved enough in the Bible for the saving of the soul. So, actually, the reason why the Muslims could never accept the Bible is because they are carnal. It's not because the Bible is bad, it's because they are carnal, and no carnal man can understand the Bible. It kills you, you know. Because the things you see in the Bible, if you go out and try to do it in your natural, you just get all messed up.
In Revelation 22, in the King James, I didn't realize this until the other day, and Victor showed it to me. When he's talking about the tree of life in verse 2, it says something about Revelation 22. So, in the midst of the streets of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manners of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And this minister down there, all the other ones say its fruit, said that the tree of life, because of that the tree of life was the church. And he said he knew that wasn't right. But he said that's what they were taught.
So, which church you said taught that it was the church?
Down in New York. It's not a church, it's a minister that goes around and comes down there. But that's what he based it on.
There's no
other translation that says that.
So what? I mean, you know, so what? What is, what's the big idea? What's the blessing? What's the glory? What's the praise, you know?
Yeah,
we are, you know, that sort of way. What is that, you know? If you don't glorify God, then it is not of the Scripture. Not Scripture. Whatever we believe or whatever we say must bring glory to God.
What does that mean, though? You got me curious now, you know, what she said.
Well, she said that the river of life is the church. Whereas in John chapter 7 and verse 39, Jesus said, out of your bellies shall flow rivers of living water, which he signify the spirit that should come out of you. So the river of life is not the church, is the spirit of God.
The tree of life is Christ.
And the tree of life is Christ.
But the varieties of fruit have anything to do with the fruits of the Spirit?
It says here 12 manner of fruit.